It's a very special service for our church family. And tonight, we really gather to remember the gospel. And remember that the gospel really is an act of love, of sacrifice, and of grace. And if you've been with us, we've been going through a series, the Gospel Illustrated series. And we're trying to get a better picture and understanding of the gospel by looking at different illustrations of the gospel. And tonight, we will continue that theme, that series, as we look at different pictures of the gospel through the cup, and we remember that we so desperately need grace. We look at the picture of the cross, where grace did a great work, was accomplished, and we look at the picture of communion, where we can remember that grace together. We will celebrate together and remember together through song, as we sing just songs and more pictures of this gospel. We will spend some time reading scripture together, as well as a time of prayer as we confess and repent together in a corporate prayer time. And we will spend time at the end as well in communion, and just the sacrament that God has called us to do together to remember the great work of Christ at the cross. So let me open us in our time again with a word of prayer. So will you join me and bow your heads? Father God, we thank you for the gospel, for your amazing grace that we see there, Lord. And when we think of the gospel, we think of the cross. And we remember so many years ago on a Friday, you sent your son Christ to the cross as a sacrifice for us, Lord. And in some ways, we think that that was such an evil act in many ways, yet we also recognize that it was truly good. It was a good Friday, Lord, because it fully displayed your grace for us. Tonight, we ask that we can remember and recognize that grace. We remember how desperately we need that grace, that we are all sinners in need of a Savior. And let that lead to just a response of humility as we come before you and in prayer and confessing our needs and our sin, Lord. We remember that that grace did an amazing work on the cross, that not only did Christ go to die, but he died and took our punishment that we deserved, took the penalty that we deserved, and took on our sin in exchange for his righteousness, Lord. What an amazing work that was. And in response, let us worship, Lord. Let us respond in song as we sing praises to you. Let us respond as we receive your word with just grateful hearts. We remember your grace through the communion as well, as we just reflect on how your gospel power still continues to work in us today, that it was not just a one-time gift of salvation, but it continues to do good work as it grows us to be more like Christ, more like your Son. And we respond with thanksgiving as we come before the table and as we partake of the elements together. Let us just be so thankful, remembering the work that was done, the work that is continuing to be done in our lives now, and one day will be finished as we sit at the heavenly banquet table together with you, God. So bless us this evening. Let us continue just to grow in our understanding of your grace and of the amazing gospel, the good news on this Good Friday. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Right now, we'd like to continue in worship through a responsive reading. Now, I know responsive reading isn't something that we always do at Lighthouse. And so what essentially we're going to do is I'll be reading, it's in your program, I'll be reading the portion of Scripture that is in regular type, and then if you could respond by reading the bold type when I get to that point. And kind of the reason we do this is just to be able to see ourselves in this story, to be able to see our part in the gospel. So if you'll read with me, John 19, verses 1 through 16, it says this: "Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, 'See, I'm bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no guilt in him. So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out. Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me. Oh, you will not speak to me? You do not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you." Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out,
"If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend.
So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out,
"Away with him, away with him, crucify him."
Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered,
"We have no king but Caesar."
So he delivered him over to be crucified.
As Jason mentioned, we're looking at different illustrations of the gospel, and this first one begins to tell the story of what Jesus was doing on the cross, and thus the significance and goodness of Good Friday. I think after all, on the surface, Good Friday doesn't seem so good. This week during family worship, one of my boys suggested that we call today Medium Friday, because it's bad because Jesus died, but it's also good because he died for our sins. And so I tried to explain why it's called Good Friday, and he wasn't very convinced. And he presented his arguments as if I'm going to call the Christian leaders of the world and institute a name change. But I think it does bring up the question, what is so good about Good Friday? After all, it's really the greatest tragedy of human history. The perfect Son of God is put to death at the hands of sinful man. I think to appreciate why Good Friday is good, then we turn to our first gospel illustration, that of a cup. Did you realize that a cup was an illustration of the gospel? Matthew 26, starting with verse 36, says this, "And then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me.' And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed and saying, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" Listen to those words again. "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Have you ever wondered what is in this cup that Jesus is so concerned over? I mean, what brought such horror to Jesus that his soul is troubled even to death? I mean, here we have Jesus, whose whole life has been pointed from birth towards the cross. In a sense, the whole story of the Bible has been moving to this point, from when a Savior was first promised in Genesis chapter 3, to the whole of the Old Testament. Everything has been pointing to the cross. I mean, Jesus himself said, "For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And get that, he came to give his life. And then now, as he's on the brink of finishing his life mission and the most important task in all of human history, he says, "If it's possible, let this cup pass from me." Is it the impending physical pain of the crucifixion? If so, why does he refer to it in this way? Why doesn't he say, "God, if you're willing, remove this torture from me or this physical suffering"? I think to appreciate Jesus' words, we have to understand what he meant by the cup. After all, that's what he wants taken away. Listen to these words in Revelation 14. It's a picture that describes the end time judgments. And it says, He will also drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. Okay, so realize that this cup is filled with the wrath of God in the form of eternal punishment. It represents God's violent judgment on sin. The Bible tells us that in the beginning, when God made man, we were created to worship in God in joyful obedience. But when sin entered the world, it meant that all people are sinners by action and by nature. But our sin is no small character flaw. But it means, as it says in Romans 5:10, that we are enemies of God. I mean, this sounds odd, right? Very few people, even unbelievers, wouldn't consider themselves enemies of God. But we have to realize that every act of disobedience, every sin, is an act of rebellion against our Lord. Think of it this way. God, as my Lord, tells me to love my enemies. So when I don't, what am I saying? God, I know you said love your enemies, but I won't. I'll live life my way. That's rebellion. Does that make sense? All sin has first and foremost an upward bent. It's always primarily against God. Your anger towards your kids, your bitterness towards your ex, your frustration in traffic, your struggle with lust, your hatred for your boss, your materialism, your stress at work, they are always first and foremost directed to God. And this isn't something he can simply overlook, because God is a God of infinite holiness and perfection. And so the Bible says he'll pour out his wrath on the sinfulness of man. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Understand the significance of this idea. God, the all-powerful creator of the universe, is going to pour out his holy hatred against sin. When we talk about hell, we're referring to the full force of God's wrath directed to sinners. What a truly frightening idea. As enemies of God, each and every human apart from grace is under the just judgment of God and facing his eternal wrath. Now, Eric's going to talk about this in a moment, but for Christ to be our Savior, he would have to suffer God's wrath in our place. He would have to go to the cross so that God might unleash his wrath upon him instead of us who believe. Now think back to our passage. Jesus is finally at the place where he will carry out his life's ambition. He is on the precipice of his mission and the place where he will fulfill the redemption of man. And in this moment, the full weight of what is going on, what is going to happen on the cross hits him to the depth of his soul. He's not just facing a hell, more than any of us could possibly imagine. He is enduring every hell, for every believer, for all of time. Jesus, God the Son, was going to, for the first time in all of eternity, feel what it was to be forsaken by his Father. And so it says he was sorrowful to death. And I think in part his death would have been a relief from the torment to come. Death, apart from wrath, would have been respite. It would have been a reprieve. And so in this moment, when he realizes what's going to happen, he begs the Father, take this away from me. Do you see why the cup is such a powerful picture of the gospel? One, it shows our need. Earlier, when Pastor Kelly read the responsive reading, like he said, we organized it in such a way to show that we are part of this story. It is our sin that sent our Savior to the cross. The cup reminds us then that never again should we take lightly our sin. Never again should we have a trivial attitude towards our transgressions. Never again should we think little of our wrongdoing, because our sin deserves the very wrath of God. Second, it's a powerful picture of the gospel because it shows the grace of Christ, who drank the cup until it was empty, exhausting the wrath that you and I deserve. But before we skip forward to the kind of the tragedy and triumph of the cross, in light of the cup, in light of a better understanding of our sin and the wrath we deserve, Pastor Ryan is going to come up and lead us in a time of repentance. And I think it's important not only for our souls and its sanctification, But we won't fully appreciate the nature of the cross if we do not appreciate what Jesus suffered while he was there.
As we celebrate Good Friday, there's no better thing we can do than to take time to confess our sins, the very sins that Jesus died for as he hung on the cross. And to begin our time of confession, I'd like to read to you from 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As we go to a time of prayer, let's remember that Jesus went to the cross to die for your sins and for my sins. He went to the cross so that we might find forgiveness in him. And he went to the cross so that we might have a restored relationship with God. There's no sin that's too great. There's nothing too horrible that we may have done that can't be forgiven. Jesus died on the cross so that we might know complete forgiveness and a restored relationship with God. I'm going to lead us through a time of silent prayer, giving us areas to pray through. I encourage you to use this time to confess and to repent, having full assurance that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's pray together. As we begin this time of prayer, confess that you are a sinner, that you fall short of God's perfect standard, that you are unworthy to be forgiven, and yet, if you have asked for forgiveness, that you're sitting here as a child of God. Now take time to confess that Jesus is our only Savior and that we cannot save ourselves. Now take time to confess areas of sin this past week at work or at school or at home. Now take time to confess areas of your life where you may be fighting against God, where you know
He may be calling you to change, and you are resisting Him. And now take time to confess sin in the area of pride or selfishness. Now take time to confess those areas of hidden sin, those sins that people may not see, but that you know you're struggling with. Now take time to thank God. Thank Him for the grace that He has shown you in forgiving you of your sins. Father God, we thank You for the amazing grace that You have shown a wretch like me, wretches such as us who are so deserving of hell, so deserving of eternal punishment for our sins. And yet, God, we thank You that by Your grace we can come before You to confess our sins, knowing that You are faithful to forgive them, that You are faithful to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness, and to clothe us with the righteousness of Christ if we will confess that we are sinners, if we will ask You for forgiveness. God, we don't deserve this grace that You have so richly showered it upon us, and we thank You for that. I want to praise You. Thank You, God, in Jesus' name, amen.
We turn our attention now in our few hours of contemplation to the illustration of the cross. The cross in this world is a symbol of Christianity, of faith and belief, and for many people a symbol of things such as compassion and mercy and love. Yet the cross was not always such a symbol. In Mark 15:33, and you can read together with me, we read the following. When the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." And in these verses from Holy Scripture, we see and are confronted with the reality that should cause us to wonder tonight, and to wonder and even to shudder, that on Good Friday, these thousands of years ago, the only truly good man was put to death. The only truly good one, the only perfect one, died. And not just died, but was given the most shameful of deaths at the hands of sinners like you and me. If you guys know, the Romans were masters of design, right? They designed the legion, they designed the aqueduct, they designed roads and engineered all these things. And the one thing that they designed, perhaps most efficiently of all, was the cross, right? Two pieces of wood, just like this, could cause the most pain and the greatest torture. The cross was very specifically designed to be a symbol in the Roman world, and that was a symbol of death, because it was a tool, an instrument of death. It was a tool meant to inflict so much pain on someone and so much torture that it was only reserved for the worst of criminals. You had to be a rebel against Rome, an enemy of the state in a sense, to die a death like this. One ancient writer revealed that Roman citizens were not allowed to be crucified, no matter what they had done. A Roman citizen was considered above crucifixion. And he wrote, "Can anyone be found who would prefer wasting away in pain, dying limb by limb, or letting out his life drop by drop, rather than expiring once for all? Can any man be found willing to be fastened to the accursed tree, long, sickly, already deformed, swelling with ugly wounds on shoulders and chest, and drawing the breath of life amid long drawn out agony?" This was the reality of the cross. But the cross wasn't just an instrument of torture, it was an instrument of communication. Why is a cross upright? Why was it put up on the side of roads outside a city? It was so that those who walked by would see the cross, and they would see a man suffering and dying there, and they would look at him and say, "What could a man have done to deserve such a death? What can a man do to die like this?" It was a symbol of communication. It was to say, this is what happens when you oppose Rome. This is what happens when you are a rebel. This could be you. And tonight, as we reflect upon the cross as Christians, or maybe even as a non-Christian looking at this symbol, maybe we need to understand it not like we understand it in the modern day, but more like they understood it 2,000 years ago. That this man dying on a cross was a message that said, this could be you. In fact, this should be you. You'll notice that Jesus cried out in Mark 15 the words, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And it was a question he asked because the answer is that he had done nothing. There was no reason why he should have been forsaken. Jesus Christ was the perfect one. Jesus was the one who had done nothing wrong, who loved God perfectly, who loved others perfectly, who brought glory to the Father in everything that he did. The Bible tells us he did nothing that was not given him to do by his heavenly Father. And yet here we see Jesus in Mark 15 dying. Dying, being punished in a sense, having justice meted upon him. And not just dying physically, as Kim mentioned, but experiencing emotionally the forsaking of God. See, Jesus' question wasn't, my God, why am I dying? It's, why am I being forsaken by you? Being put out of relationship from you in this moment. Experiencing on the cross, as it were, hell. And the people around him hear him saying, "Eloi, Eloi," in this voice, perhaps choked with blood, and they don't even understand what he's saying. They think he's saying, "Elijah, not my God." And you understand, they don't know what's happening when they look upon the cross. And yet as Christians tonight, as we read the Bible and we remember, we know what's happening. Because you see, the death of Jesus was different than any other crucifixion. Thousands of people, maybe even millions of people, had been crucified in the world. But only one man experienced the wrath of God against sinners on himself. It was Jesus Christ. What was happening on that cross was that Jesus was taking the death that you and I deserve. And Jesus was taking the punishment for our sins. And he was dying in our place. Right? That could be me. That should be me. And the Bible says in Galatians 3:13, Paul writes that for Christians, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." What is the curse of the law? It's that we deserve death. That because we've broken God's law, we deserve his wrath. And not because God is a mean, vengeful God, but because God is a just and holy God. He upholds righteousness. He protects the weak, and he punishes the unrighteous. We cannot keep the law. We cannot be righteous before God. And yet Jesus, hanging on the cross that night, that Good Friday, became a curse for us. Took the punishment and retribution we deserve to redeem us, Paul says, from sin and death. To bring us into right relationship with God if we would believe. And this is why Paul says also in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Christ we might become the righteousness of God. And this is the meaning of the cross and the illustration of grace. It's because at the cross someone died, Jesus died, and he received wrath. And yet because of that, we can receive relationship with God, blessing, redemption from our sins and from death. The good news of all this is that if you place your faith in Jesus Christ and trust in what he did alone on the cross, you can receive eternal life and forgiveness in him. Jesus takes the punishment and we receive the blessing. Jesus takes the death and we receive the life. The reformers, the people in church history, have called this the great exchange that happened on the cross. And we as Christians today often call it substitution, that Jesus took my place on the cross and was treated the way I deserved, experienced separation from God, so that I, by faith, might receive life and relationship with God and blessing through him. This is when the cross becomes so much more than a symbol of death. Right, this is when the cross becomes a symbol of life and of hope and of joy and of love, of eternity, of forgiveness. And this is when the cross becomes an illustration of grace. Would you pray with me? Father God, we think on the cross at this point, Lord, tonight, and Lord, we remember the cross symbolizes the death that Jesus died, the penalty that he bore, the curse which he became, so that we might be redeemed from the law, from death, from sin, and brought back to you, Lord. And we are not deserving of that, Lord. We did nothing that should cause Jesus to need to do that for us, Lord. Lord, in our disobedience and our stubbornness of heart, Lord, why would you save us? And yet, you sent your own Son to do this great work upon the cross. We pray all this in his name. Amen.
We come to our final illustration this evening, talking about communion. But before we do so, I have a question for you. What do Abraham Lincoln, Bill Keane, William Penn, and Magic Johnson have in common? Most of you will be saying, well, I know maybe 2 out of 4 of them, so I'm not too sure, but they're all men? Well, that's an answer as well. But it is this. The answer I'm looking for is they all have a memorial dedicated to them. The Lincoln Memorial, obviously in Washington, D.C. Bill Keane was a TV and radio personality here in L.A., And if you've ever gone through downtown LA, there's the four-level interchange, and it's called the Bill Keene Memorial Interchange. We also have William Penn, and there was a statue of him on top of Philadelphia's City Hall. And some Philadelphians believe there's a curse now on the Philadelphia sports teams because of a gentleman's agreement saying no building be higher than William Penn. But they've built high rises, and since then, they've never won any championships. And the last is this. Obviously, we all know who Magic Johnson is. If you ever go to the Staples Center and go to Star Plaza, you'll see a very big statue of him. So why do humans have memorials? To immortalize someone, to remember who they were and what they did. But have you noticed? Over time, people forget. People just walk by these statues. People drive by them. And if you ask people on the street, who is that? Over time, they won't know who it is. Unfortunately, that's how humans are. We forget. We don't care. We don't realize the importance of what someone has done to enhance our community or to our culture. This is why we need reminders. Jesus understood the nature of man, and he knew there needed to be some kind of memorial symbolizing the greatest event in human history. It needed to be meaningful. It also needed to be duplicated. It couldn't be a statue because it needed to be carried to people around this world. And it needed to be clear and not get mixed up or misinterpreted. Jesus instituted it during the Last Supper with his disciples, his last meal before he'd be betrayed and eventually nailed on a cross. The Gospel of Mark records Jesus' words as he initiated this memorial. And it says this, "And as they were eating, he took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, 'Take, this is my body.' And he took a cup and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and they all drank of it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God.'" This evening we've been talking about items that illustrate the gospel message. We've learned about the cup and the cross, and now our attention focuses on communion, also called the Lord's Supper. As God's church takes the bread and the wine, there are a number of things being illustrated. The elements symbolize our spiritual nourishment of our souls. It affirms Christ's love for us. It represents our unity as disciples of Jesus Christ. But the main focus is remembering Jesus' death on the cross. This is why the Apostle Paul writes, "You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes," when we talk about communion. The central figure in Christianity is Jesus. The central purpose of Jesus' life was to die. The central scene to accomplish Jesus' death was the cross. And Jesus wants us to remember it by taking communion. The bread represents Jesus' broken body as he hung on the cross. And the wine represents his blood. And as we've heard this evening, Jesus' body and blood was shed so that the wrath of God may be appeased. Through Jesus' perfect life, he became the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Communion is a memorial that we participate in. It's not just something we watch, but we're involved in. Just as Jesus died on the cross, it reminds us that Jesus is taking our place. It is our sin that he's being punished for. We're involved with Christ's death. Communion is the perfect memorial because it is a multi-sensory experience. Here's what I mean. We get to see the dark red juice in the cup that reminds us of his blood. We get to feel the bread representing Jesus' body. And we get to hear the bread cracking, reminding us of Christ's body being broken. And we get to taste the juice, reminding us of the blood that washes us clean from the inside out. Everything about communion is to refocus our attention on the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what are we to think about each time we take communion? Simply this. First, look up. Look up at Christ. Remember Jesus and what he did to purchase your salvation on the cross. Look up and thank him. Second is look down and examine your sinful life. Recognize your sins in your life and bring them before the Lord. Repent and remember that Jesus is the only one who can wash you clean. Third, look to your right and look to your left and see family. We're proclaiming Christ as our King. We are brothers and sisters in Christ because of what Jesus has accomplished for us on the cross. And finally, look forward. Look forward. Let your present life be influenced by eternity, of what is to come. This is when we are able to commune with our Savior and Lord face to face. We can't wait for that. No matter what we're going through in this life, we're not alone because Jesus is always with us, and there is something better ahead. So when you boil it all down, remember communion is about spending time with our Savior as we remember what he has done for each one of us, as we have, for those of us who have placed our faith in him. And I hope this evening, as we've looked at the cup, as we've looked at the cross, and now as we've looked at communion, that we will remember that even though Good Friday, in certain aspects, is very tragic and sad, it truly should bring us great joy because our sins have been forgiven as they were nailed upon Jesus on the cross. That is why we call it Good Friday. And it is at this time we have the opportunity to partake in communion together. Communion is for all of us who have confessed our faith in Jesus Christ. So even if you're visiting with us and you're a believer, the table is open for you. What we're going to be doing is I'll be giving you instructions in a little bit to go into the back, and then the ushers will lead you to the side where there will be tables and where you'll be able to spend time with your Lord and Savior as you spend time remembering the blood and the bread. And just really take time and partake in enjoying his presence together. Again, if you're not a Christian, we would just encourage you to watch this meaningful time of worship for Christians. And again, I would just really encourage each one of you to really enjoy this time. Yeah, you can spend time there with the Lord. You don't have to be rushed. Just enjoy being with the Lord and remembering what he has done for us on this very special evening. With that, let me pray for our time together. Lord Jesus, we do thank you for your perfect sacrifice. The message is very simple. We are sinners, and we were going to face death and judgment. But God the Father, who loved us so much, sent his one and only Son into this world so that he may die for our sins. And for each person who's placed his or her faith in Jesus Christ, their sins are now forgiven. And no longer does judgment await. Eternity in heaven awaits us. Lord, allow us to be able to worship you before your table as we remember your broken body and your shed blood. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.